You can find that on page 998. We now return to that series that we've been going through. It's been probably pretty close to a month since I was preaching last on this. So it's good to go back a little bit. Last time we spoke about verses 1 and 2. And here we begin to see the reasons why we need to act in the way that we are called to in verses 1 and 2. So hear now God's word. We'll read to verse 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So far, reading in God's holy word. People of God, when we last looked at this letter in Titus, we saw in verses 1 and 2, the way in which we are called to live in society. The way in which we are called to live out in the world as lights. We are called to be submissive and obedient to rulers and authorities. But we are also to be ready for every good work. We are to be gentle with people. We are not to hate people. We are not to quarrel with people. We need to have a certain attitude and action toward those around us. And we can sometimes lose sight of our calling towards others because we can become proud of being a Christian. We can become proud of the things which God has given us and begin to find some inherent worthiness within ourselves. And not recognizing that all of this is the grace of God. And so that's why Paul goes on to point this out. He directly roots all of those commands within the gospel promises, within what God had done to all people, all Christians, all those who are His people. And so we have no right to have that attitude of the Pharisee who looks at the sinner and pridefully prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. It is this sort of attitude that makes us begin to disdain and consider others lower than ourselves. And therefore, Paul reminds them of the doctrine of salvation. That is our theme this morning. The doctrine or teaching of salvation is taught so that believers are careful to do good works in society. So first of all, we're going to see in verse 3 that we came from no different of a place than all other people. And Paul reminds them of where they came from. Secondly, in verses 4 through 8, we are given the source and work of salvation done completely by God. And finally, in verses 7 through 8, we see the satisfactory results of this salvation. The satisfactory results. So first of all, let's look at that need of salvation. As we have noted, if a person is harsh toward another person, they hold themselves in higher regard than others. And Paul wants to start breaking down that pride of those who feel somehow worthy to salvation. And so he tells them that they are to treat one another with kindness and goodness and gentleness. And he tells them that they need to remember where they are coming from. Because you were no different than those people that you are treating harshly. Notice that even Paul himself includes himself amongst these people. He says, "We ourselves." He's not singling out the Cretan church in this long list of sins. He puts himself amongst them, giving them an understanding that he also came from this act, this sort of lifestyle and this sort of life. And Paul then goes on to give those lists, that list of attitude and actions that Christians need to stay away from. He says that we were once foolish and disobedient. You were once under this. You were once mentally and morally depraved. You were without spiritual understanding and willfully disobedient. And he goes on to say that you're not only ignorant and willfully rebelling, but you were deceived, enslaved. You were led away, led astray, and enslaved. And so we are tricked into believing the lies that the world and Satan put before us. And since our minds believed this, we become enslaved to our own passions and desires. We begin to think that we can be all we need to be. And we can have all the things that we want. It doesn't matter, we can live the way we want. We become enslaved to those things that we want. And so, people of God, notice that it is not just one-sided. Notice that we are deceived and that in many ways it's not our fault that Satan has deceived us, the world has deceived us, and we are enslaved by this world. That we are stuck, that there is no hope to get out of this. But also that it's willful. That we are happily in this way. No, we may not be happy with the consequences of being enslaved. But if we could have all these passions and these desires without the consequences of sin, without the hurt that comes with living in this sort of lifestyle, without being hated by others, then we would happily live this way. And so we are not only willful in living this life, but we are trapped without hope. And he goes on to say that we were once passing our days in malice and in envy. These two things are twins. Malice wishes evil on a person, and envy hates every good thing that they have. And so we begin to hate and be hated, as he last says. Relationships are impossible. Things are broken. And sin seems to permeate every single part of our life. It seems under this condition that there's no possible way to treat people with perfect courtesy. To be gentle. But we can only quarrel. We can always only hate. We can only speak evil towards one another. And we break our relationship with God and with others around us. And this shows that we are without hope. And so Paul has painted a pretty hopeless picture, as he often does. Because they are enslaved and willfully enslaved. And there is no hope and only despair for those who are deceived and enslaved. Yet, there is that one word. That word, but, which shines a ray on hope, which gives us a possibility and a transition from that miserable and horrendous condition to the hope of salvation. A hope brought about by God. Because salvation comes from outside, able to free people from enslavement to passions, to change people's wills and nature to something positive and good. And Paul at every point points back to God as this source and basis and the one who works out our salvation. And he does this to cut off any pride within oneself that you are somehow deserving. And therefore you can treat others with disdain because God chose you. I'm all right. I did something to bring about this. Whereas, you know, I tried when you obviously don't. But instead, he's pointing out that we need to be gentle and loving towards all mankind as God was gentle towards you in your sin. Give them the respect as image bearers of God who need salvation. And let God's character show forth in your good deeds towards mankind. And so he begins to describe that source of salvation. Where does salvation come from? And it's interesting that he actually puts the attributes of God as the source of salvation. He says that that goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. He points out that attitude of God, that character of God, that loving disposition and goodness toward the people that He created, even when they are in sin. That loving kindness or philanthropy is what is behind that word. One who wishes good for his creatures, those that he has created. And so he does not appear to them in wrath, but in loving kindness and graciousness. He appears to them with goodness and love towards them, not leaving them in their sin. And so salvation flows out of this character of God. And God loves His creatures and treats them with this gracious generosity. And we can see this most clearly in the appearance of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ comes to the earth and shows and manifests and displays God's love for His people, showing the way of salvation. But even though God is the source of salvation, Paul wants to make sure that it's clear that God's character is not swayed to love us by anything within us. And so he gives the basis or ground for salvation. God is not searching around, just hoping and wishing that he could find somebody worthy to save. And so the basis of our salvation does not come from within ourselves. He says that we are not saved according to our own deeds done in righteousness. And so the first way to understand this righteousness or the deeds done in righteousness is a sense of self-righteousness. In Philippians 3:4, Paul says that he does not depend on his own righteousness, because if he were, or he considers that he in his righteousness was one of the best. All the righteousness that he could do under the law and under the flesh was just about perfect. And so he says in Philippians 3:4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He considers himself blameless under the law of God. These deeds done of himself. But he goes on to say that all this righteousness, all this confidence within the flesh and under the law was rubbish, was manure in compared to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He wants nothing to do with that righteousness which came from within himself, but instead he wishes to have the righteousness of God. Instead, faith in Christ gives the righteousness that comes from God. But another way to understand this phrase, the deeds done in righteousness, would also be that deeds done within our saved bodies, or within our saved self. After God has saved us, we are encouraged to do good deeds by the Spirit of God, and so we can do righteous deeds by God. But it is not on account of these deeds that we are saved. It is not based on this either. Instead, it is based entirely on the work of God, on that mercy of God. It is through His mercy and according to His mercy that we are saved. Paul then describes the means or how we are saved. Notice once again that this is entirely from God. And he gives us four nouns in which are describe that saving work of God. First of all, that washing. We just talked about in Ezekiel 36 that God would cleanse us. He would sprinkle us with clean water and make us clean, that we would be washed away of all those unrighteous ways that were spoken about in verse 3. And then secondly, he says that we are reborn or renewed or rebirthed or what does it say exactly here? Regenerated, which means to be born again. What he describes in John 3 to Nicodemus, where he says that you must be born again. You must be first born of water. You must be cleansed. You must be clean. And then you need the Spirit, which gives us a new life and new birth and renews us. Just as those dry bones by the Word of God and by the Spirit were brought to life again. So each and every part of this comes about by God and by that Spirit which is poured out upon the people generously or richly. And so as we said, this is all a work of God. But notice the work of God in comparison to those ways in which we once were. Notice where God is described as good and loving and merciful and generous, whereas we were ones who were evil and foolish, enslaved to passions, in malice and envy. So all this flows out of that great character of God, and we ought to reflect that. We ought to show people the love of God in our lives. This does not mean that we do not point out sin, but that when pointing out sin, we always bring the goodness and loving kindness of God and the hope of salvation. Because that's what Paul also points out, those satisfactory results, those results of salvation. And so Paul, first of all, says that salvation means that, or results, that you are justified, that you are no longer condemned. Now, children, that word justification, a good way to remember it, and one that I learned at a very young age, was that justification means that God treats me just as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. Just as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. And so the results are that our guilt is taken away. We are renewed and changed and washed and cleansed. And so we are treated by God, not by His wrath, but by His goodness and loving kindness, and we are cleansed. So we are saved because Christ has paid that penalty, and He washes us by His blood, meaning that you do not have to be afraid of eternal punishment, but you are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And what a glorious hope, people of God, that death is not the end, but is the beginning of eternal life with a God who is gracious and loving and rich in mercy. Yet Paul also tells Titus that the gospel summary needs to be proclaimed and insisted upon so that people would be reminded regularly of God in their lives, in that they would be encouraged to walk that way in which they were called to walk in verses 1 and 2 amongst those in society. They need to continually be shown the work of God in their lives. They need to be shown regularly what God has done for them, that they might go out and they might live a life devoted to good works, devoted to doing what God has called them to do, and that they would walk carefully, intentionally. Think about it, people of God. How often do we walk about non-intentionally? We just go about our business because that's just the way we do it. We don't think and intentionally act in ways in which we should, according to the gospel. How am I doing this? Or how am, in the way that I am doing this, is it portraying the gospel? How is it glorifying God? How is it showing before men the light and hope of eternal life? We need to regularly think about the way that we act in the way we live. And when we do that and look at the gracious love of God, we will always live in a way that is loving and gracious toward all people. So in conclusion, people of God, we need to fight what we once were by being reminded of what God has made us. If we see that God is the only source, basis, and means of our salvation, then we have no room for pride. We only have reason to do good to them as God has done good to us. And when we look carefully at the teaching or doctrine of salvation, then we are urged to live and act in society in a way that proclaims that gospel. So as believers, we are intentional in our lives, that we would carefully walk in a way that would reflect the saving grace of God. And these things are excellent and profitable for people. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son.